Good evening. So good to see everybody here tonight. I don't know about you, but it's been a good day today. It's been a good day today, if for no other reason than we've had the opportunity to come together and to worship God together, to be with those who see things the same way that we do, who have the same focus and goals that we do, to be around other Christians and to be able to worship our God and our Creator. What a joy it is to be here tonight. And I'm glad you're here. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We want you to know how welcome you are and want to invite you back at every opportunity that you have. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 is where we're going to begin our lesson tonight. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 for the entirety of the lesson, or at least be coming back to it throughout the lesson. So you might want to mark it so that you can turn back to it. In Philippians, we remember, of course, that this is a book that's dealing with the idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, of having happiness and contentment in the Lord. And of course, we remember that the Apostle Paul was writing it while probably under house arrest, and he was going through a certain number of trials and uncertainty in his life, and we comment so often on his ability to have that contentment despite all of the things that were happening in his life, the things that people were doing to him or saying about him, the uncertainty that he had about his life and what was going to happen. And certainly him being denied his opportunities to preach the gospel, at least where he wanted to. But chapter 3, although it certainly deals with this idea of rejoicing in the Lord and deals directly or affects directly our happiness and contentment we have in Christ, chapter 3 really deals with our focus and where our focus ought to be as Christians. We see that the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor here, beginning in verse 12, if you'll read with me. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." What does he do? "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." What the Apostle Paul is talking about there is really our focus, the focus that we need to have as Christians, the focus that we need to have on spiritual things, and the focus that we need to have on heaven. A lot of times we talk about this passage here and the others like it, and we talk about how Paul and other New Testament writers use this metaphor of the runner and the runner running the race. And certainly that applies to this idea for us to reach forward, to forget those things which are behind, and press on toward the goal. Certainly the runner does that. But I think in the context, the metaphor that Paul is using here is really something that would have been even more vivid to the Romans of this time, and also to us as well. I think the metaphor that Paul is using here is the metaphor of the chariot race. We see that he's writing to these Philippian brethren, and we remember that the city of Philippi was a Roman colony. It was Roman in practically everything that they did. It was made up primarily of retired Roman soldiers, certainly had a majority of its population being Roman citizens. And during the first century, the thing that was the most popular, even more than this idea of the games and running the races, were these chariot races. In the first century, the racing of the chariots, like we may have seen, you may have seen on a movie like Ben-Hur, the racing of the chariots was something that was extremely popular. It was the NFL of the time. And so when Paul uses this idea of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead and pressing on toward the goal, he's using an athletic metaphor, but it's this one of the chariot race. The charioteer who's reaching forward to those, trying to control those horses that are in front of him, reaching forward to the goal. And the chariot races were so dangerous during this time that it was not uncommon for people to die in these races. And so if you were someone who was racing these chariots, who was controlling this team of horses, you could not lose your focus. You had to forget the things which were behind. You had to forget the cheering of the crowd. You had to forget everything that was going on to the sides and behind you. And you had to focus straight ahead at the task at hand, lest you go flying to your death. And I think this idea of having that type of focus is something that we can understand. I don't know about you. I've never driven a chariot. I've ridden a horse. Not particularly well, but I have ridden a horse a few times. And if you've done any riding, you know that riding a horse is fun and relaxing, and you can look around and so forth. But if for some reason you get that horse into a run, well, there's nothing relaxing about that. You're holding on for dear life, even if you're an experienced rider. Maybe we've not ridden a horse, but something else that I think we can understand is driving a car. Now, certainly we don't focus like we ought to when we're driving a car, but if we're driving a car in the rain or we're driving a car on icy roads, we understand the focus required in order to do that. When Stephanie and I came back from my folks' house the most recent time over Christmas break, the roads were icy. There were 2 feet of snow on the ground. And by the time we got home, you had to pry that steering wheel out of my hands. Because that's how focused you had to be, or else you were going to go flying off the road because the roads were so icy. And so as Christians, what Paul is telling us here is that we have to have that type of undivided focus on what we're doing, just like that chariot racer. And yet we know there are times in our life where we lose our focus, where we aren't as focused on things as we ought to be. And I think there's a number of reasons why we might lose our focus. And I think here in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul is addressing some of those things. And so we're going to look at four ways we might lose our focus as Christians and how we can combat that. First of all, I think we lose our focus when we allow the world to distract us, when we allow physical things to draw our attention away from what we ought to be doing. These inconsequential eternals, those physical things that are there to try and distract us from what our goal really is as Christians, trying to distract us from spiritual things. Whenever I think about this idea of being distracted, I think back to my days as a basketball player, and you might say, well, you still play basketball, Reagan, and that's true, but I'm not much of a player anymore. So I think back to those days, and I think about someone shooting a free throw. Watched a little bit of NBA basketball this afternoon, and that's something that I enjoy. And especially when it comes playoff time, you see those fans in the stands that are there, and they're trying to do everything that they can to distract the person who's shooting the free throw. Well, that's something that I can understand to a certain extent, that idea of people trying to distract you while you're shooting. And something that I always thought about was they can't touch me. They can yell and scream all they want. They can call me every name under the sun. They can wave things. They can do cheers. They can do everything that they want to do. But they can't touch me. And as long as I maintain my focus on the basket and the task at hand, I'm going to be just fine. Wasn't that exactly the way it is for us as Christians? Going here to Philippians again in verse 1 of chapter 3. We see that the Apostle Paul is talking about this same thing, the physical things that were in his life. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Beware of all of these things that could distract you from what you ought to be doing. Beware of those Judaizing teachers. Beware of those who are bringing in false doctrine. Beware of all of these things." Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God and the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." Our confidence is not in fleshly things. Physical things is not where we find our confidence, where we don't find our focus. But in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh,
If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. That's exactly what our attitude must be. Whatever things we might gain physically, whatever things might be available to us from a physical, worldly standpoint, those things have to be lost to us because of Christ. We have to be willing to give those up and to make those second place for the cause of Christ. Verse 8, but indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. All of these things, everything in our life, doesn't matter one bit. No matter what we achieve, no matter what we do, no matter where we go or how much money we make, none of that matters at all if we don't have Christ in our life, if we don't make it to our eventual goal of making it to heaven. As he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I was willing to give up all of these things. And certainly what he's telling us is we ought to be willing to give up all of those things as well. The world can't touch us. They can't touch our heart. Though we have all of these physical distractions, though we might sometimes be persecuted by the world, though sometimes the world is going to do everything it can to try and drag us down, to try and cause us to stumble and sin. Although we have temptations in our life that sometimes do the exact same thing, and sometimes we do stumble. When it gets right down to us, we have the choice. And other people, things around us, this world can't do a single thing to affect our soul or our salvation unless we allow them to, unless we allow them to distract us, unless we allow physical things to distract us. As Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We have a Savior who's on our side, who's going to allow us to be victorious. But it is that same Savior and that same God who we must fear if we allow physical things to dominate our lives. This world, though it might be able to destroy our body, though it might be able to take everything away from us, though it might fill our lives with temptation, ultimately, that's not what we have to worry about. We need to worry about our status with God. And we need to make sure that we are controlling ourselves so that we're not allowing these physical things to distract us. Because when it gets right down to it, we know those physical things are not really where our focus should be. We continue on. Sometimes we lose our focus, I think, when we think we've already won, when we think we've already attained, when we think we've done good enough to make it to wherever we are. As he says, continuing on, in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I heard a few chuckles when the picture went up. One of my first memories of a sporting event as a young kid was the 1992 Super Bowl. The Dallas Cowboys won in a landslide, beating the Buffalo Bills. But one of the few negative moments in that Super Bowl was old Leon Lett. And Leon Lett is a poster child for losing focus. Anybody who's seen some of those old games that the Cowboys played, maybe that Thanksgiving Day game against the Dolphins in the snow comes to mind. Or this moment here in the Super Bowl, where he started celebrating about the 15 or 20-yard line. Was holding the ball out, thinking he was going to showboat. And this guy from the Buffalo Bills came, knocked the ball out of his hands. And instead of scoring a touchdown, it was a touchback. and the Buffalo Bills got the ball. Leon Lett thought he had already scored a touchdown before he got there. And sometimes for us, we lose our focus when we think we've already won, when we think we've already attained, when we have premature celebration, when we stop growing, when we stop giving our full effort, when we rely on just our abilities that we have instead of developing those abilities into something more that we can use in God's service, when we think that we're just fine where we are, and we think God is okay with us just remaining stagnant, that's when we have lost our focus and when we do lose our focus. If we allow the church to do the teaching of our children, if we allow the church and say, well, the church is the one who's involved in evangelism and not me personally, when we think that our contribution is the extent of our giving and we don't have to do anything else for anybody, when we leave it to others to be the teachers, the leaders, and the workers in the kingdom, when we say, I'm just fine where I am and there's nothing else for me to do, whenever we reach that point, we've lost our focus and God is not going to be pleased with it. I think that's exactly what happened with the church there in Revelation chapter 3. You'll turn over there. We remember in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are these letters to the seven churches of Asia. And the one that is the most severe, the one that is the most damning, it seems to me, is the last one, to the lukewarm church of the Laodiceans. It says in verse 15, the Lord does, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. This church here in Laodicea had reached the point where they said, we're good the way we are. They had material wealth, no doubt, just like the city had. And yet they thought that material wealth, they thought the spiritual growth that they had, they thought where they were was just fine. Was just fine with God, and there was no more growth that needed to take place. Look at the extreme language that the Lord uses to describe this attitude. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. It was revolting to the Lord, this attitude that they were fine the way they were. And so too for us to have the focus that we ought to, the focus on Christ, the focus on heaven that we need to have, that focus always ends with our action. Like everything else in Christianity, it begins with our focus and looking to where we need to go, and then it ends with us doing that, with doing everything that we can to make sure that we're doing that. And if we aren't working to grow and improve and do better and be better and know more completely God's Word and to do more completely God's Word, if we aren't doing that, then eventually we'll regress and die. And so we need to make sure that we don't think we're just fine where we are. But we need to be striving to grow and to improve. We can't think that we've already won before we reach the finish line. I think another reason sometimes why we lose our focus is when we aren't aware of the situation, when we aren't aware of what's really going on around us, when we aren't aware of how serious things are or where we are, of the things that we see going on in the world around us. The March Madness, the NCAA tournament, basketball tournament is going on right now. One of the teams that was supposed to do pretty well was Georgetown. They were very athletic this year. They're a powerhouse and they do well most years. And I was watching them play, and they had just come from behind to tie the game. And then one of their best players, a guard, after the other team inbounded the ball, went and fouled the player on purpose. He did that because he didn't realize they had just tied the game. He thought they were still behind and there was just a few seconds left. So he fouled that player. He went down and hit his free throws. And Georgetown ended up losing the game. He lost his focus because he wasn't aware of the situation. He wasn't aware of where they were in the game, how much time was left, and what the score was. And when we aren't aware of what's going on around us, that's when we make bad decisions. That's when we don't make the decisions that we ought to make. When we get sloppy is when we aren't aware of the situation that we're in. Sometimes I think we have an attitude with the world that it's just one big happy world out there and everything's great. And in some ways it is a beautiful and wonderful world, but this world is filled with danger. And I'm not talking about physical danger, I'm talking about spiritual danger. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't take as seriously as we ought to the situations that we're in as Christians. When we look at the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We see described the situation that we're in and how serious it is. Right before we see the Apostle Paul talk about the full armor of God, we see, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Where he says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That sounds serious to me. It sounds like this is a spiritual war that we're in. And if we aren't careful, there's going to be spiritual casualties in this war that we're fighting. Going back to the book of Philippians, there in chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul continues and says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, for you have us for a pattern." Then he says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." That's the reality. The reality is that some people are going to go to hell if they remain in the condition that they're in. And being aware of that and recognizing that, acknowledging that that's the situation, should motivate us to do what we ought to do with our evangelistic efforts. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see again how dangerous it is for us in this world in which we live. After we're told to humble ourselves before God and cast all our cares upon Him because He does care for us, He warns us in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We're going through the same things. And that is, the devil is trying to capture our soul, is trying to kill us spiritually. And we need to be aware of the situation. We need to be aware of how serious things are around us. We need to be aware that marriage is for life, and that marriage affects our soul and the souls of any descendants that we have, that we could lose the influence of those that we could have an influence on. That marriage is not something for us to take lightly or to go into lightly, but we need to make sure that we have a spiritual focus, realizing that we need to be with someone who's going to help us get to heaven. We need to be aware of the situation when we're around evil company, knowing that evil company does corrupt good morals. We need to be aware of the situation, not just when we're around evil company, but when we're in evil places. And sometimes an evil place is the workplace. We need to be aware how serious it is for us to be in a covenant relationship with God. We need to know the situation that we're in, that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We need to be aware of our surroundings. We need to be walking circumspectly, as he says there earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There's evil around us. The world is evil, and we need to be aware of that situation so that we don't just walk la-di-da through life, not being aware of the wiles of the devil, not being alert for the darts that he's going to throw at us. If we aren't aware of the situation in which we are, then we've lost our focus. And then finally, I think we lose our focus when we forget who we are. Going back to this idea of a chariot race, you're not going to see an ox in a chariot race, and you're not going to see a racehorse out there plowing the field. You're not going to see a sprinter in a distance race. And so too, we need to remember who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. I had a friend when I was in high school, and I've told you stories about him before because he was really a character. He's about 6'5", a little on the dumpy side, not because he couldn't get buff, but because he just didn't want to work very hard. But he was a pretty good basketball player, had quite a bit of ability. But I would get so frustrated with him because every day at practice and every time we were warming up before a game, this 6'5 post, who was about as slow as anybody that I knew, he was out there always trying to shoot threes. And he was always practicing his three-pointers. And you know how many threes he took during the season? None. Because he knew if he did, he'd get taken out because he couldn't shoot them. And then when push came to shove and we were in a tight game and he needed to be physical down low, he had trouble being that way because he was never practicing for who he really was. He forgot who he was, and that was a post player. He wasn't some 6'5" wing. And sometimes I think that's the way it is for us. We forget who we are as Christians. We forget that we wear the name of Christ. We forget what's really important. And when we do that, we've lost our focus. Stephanie and I were watching the news. We were watching TV the other day. And this expert got on there. Didn't look like much of an expert to me, but he was supposed to be an expert on the current economy and how it was affecting people psychologically. And he said something to the effect of 50-year-old men are losing their jobs and it's causing them to lose their identity. They don't know who they are or what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. Well, first of all, although our occupation is a big part of our lives, how sad is it that our job is our identity? That's who we are and what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. I don't think it's like that for us as Christians. I know it's not, if we have the focus that we ought to have. But sometimes we get distracted, we lose our focus, and when we do that, we lose our identity. We forget who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And when we've lost our identity, really what we've done is lost our focus, lost what we are supposed to be focusing on. We need to have the mentality that I'm a Christian. And as such, yes, that does stereotype me. We talk about stereotypes as if they're a bad thing. Well, if you're a stereotypical Christian out of the New Testament, that's a good thing. If you're like Christ, that's a great thing. And if we wear that name, that's who we're supposed to be. And that means that we're supposed to do certain things and we're not supposed to do certain things. But we need to remember that on a daily basis. Remember who we are and the name that we wear. Whenever we'd go on field trips growing up in high school, especially on sports trips, before we got off the bus, it was like robotic. It was so much in our routine that one of the coaches or teachers or whoever would always say, remember who you are and where you're from. And that's to say that you represent something, that there's Patton Springs High School or Patton Springs ISD on the side of that bus, and you have a reputation to uphold. And our school had a good reputation for the behavior of our students. And so we were supposed to remember who we are and where we were from. Well, I think for us as Christians, what we need to do is remember who you are and remember where you're going. Remember what this life is all about. If we turn back there to Philippians chapter 3, we finish up the chapter. The Apostle Paul says in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wayne used this scripture this morning and talked about our eagerly waiting for the Savior. I want to look at the first part of it there. For our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of that kingdom now. We are heavenly citizens. We are Christians. That's the name that we wear. That's who we are. And we need to act like it. We do eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. We need to remember where we're supposed to be going, what we're supposed to be doing, and who we are. And if we do that, and we'll maintain our focus on heaven, we'll maintain our focus on spiritual things, and we'll remember who we are and where we're supposed to be going. And so maybe we ask the question, what can we do to focus like we ought to? Well, I think we're given some insight in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, of course, writes to Timothy, and he tells him, beginning in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. In what? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And he continues that thought in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What was Paul telling Timothy to do there? He was telling him to focus, wasn't he? He's saying these are the things that are important. These are the things that you need to be focusing on. And it's the same thing for us. We need to focus, and the way we focus is by acting. Is by practicing what we know to be right. By doing. Our focus ends with our action. And if we continue daily to establish the routine of doing what we ought to do, of reading and studying our Bibles, of praying like we should, of attending services and not just attending, but actively worshiping, of associating with other Christians, and putting spiritual things first. If we do that, then we can focus like we ought to focus. You know, sometimes we're tempted to lose our focus. Sometimes we're tempted to allow other things to distract us, to think that we've already achieved when we haven't reached the finish line yet, to be unaware of the situation that we're in or to forget who we are. But we need to remember that we are Christians. And as such, we have an eternal focus. You know, so many people in the world, they have limited things to focus on. They can pour their life into something. Maybe they pour their life into their job. Maybe they pour their life into their kids. Maybe they pour their life into the pursuit of sexual things. Maybe they pour their life into the pursuit of entertaining themselves. Maybe they don't pour their life into much of anything at all. And pour it into laziness by doing that. But the fact of the matter is, we only have so much time in the day, and we only have so much of our life to give. And we're going to fill our life up, and we're going to devote our life to something, whatever it is. As Christians, our life needs to be devoted to Christ. And we need to have that eternal focus of looking to heaven, of looking to Christ's example, and wanting to go and be there with Him. That's not some physical, temporal thing that we're focusing on that's here today and gone tomorrow. That's something eternal. That's something that we can hang our hat on. That's something that we can put a stake in the ground and know this is going to be firm, this is going to be solid, this is what life is all about. That's the way it has to be for us as Christians. And if you're not yet a Christian this evening, you can have that same type of focus on something bigger, on something more important, on Christ in heaven. You've heard the word, won't you believe it? Won't you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of those sins, and begin living a life that a Christian ought to live, focusing on the spiritual things. And if you're already a Christian and you realize that you've lost your focus, that you've become distracted for whatever reason, you aren't reaching forward toward the goal, you aren't pressing on anymore, I ask you to get back up and get back in the race. Get back in that chariot and go back on toward the goal, toward the finish line. If there's something that you need to confess in a public way, or if there's just something that we can do for you, we're here for you to pray with you, to do anything that we can to assist you. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.